Art, as much as I'm thrilled to be here, I wish he were here and not had to suffer what he did. And I do hope that when I'm finished, you won't also wish that Brother Gardner was here. Gene and I knew Brother Gardner well when we were in school. We visited his office several times, didn't we? At Brother Gardner's invitation. He was the dean of students, dean at that time, dean of the college, and we had several matters to discuss with him. I have a real advantage tonight. First of all, our Brother Brent had a time limit. But there was not one imposed on me. When over at Fried Hardeman, Gene, I don't know if you remember that the day Brother Alan Hires and I spoke in chapel, we were each given 8 minutes to speak, and I was first. And I spoke 12 minutes, which left him four. And his characteristic way, he said, "Brother Jenkins has brought us the milk of the word, but that has he never heard of condensed milk?" So, what are we, sometimes in preparing sermons to focus the lesson, I put a purpose statement. The purpose of the sermon is, or purpose is to, purpose tonight is to share with you a lesson from the life of Jesus. And I know no greater privilege, and I have no greater lesson than the lessons from the life of Jesus. And I hope that when we finish, we will know him better and we'll love him more for what he has done. John said that the gospel, his gospel, the things that were written that we might believe, and believing might have life through his name. I believe we've overlooked the greatness and the momentous occasion of the baptism of Jesus. We give a great deal of attention to his birth, and of course to his earthly Sermon on the Mount, and his arrest, and his trial, and his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and even his ascension. But I believe the baptism of Jesus is equally important. One reason is that it is mentioned in three of the Gospels. And John briefly alludes to it also. Now, incidentally, the birth of Christ is mentioned only in two of the Gospels. And it's a time when Jesus officially began his ministry. It's the time when he was baptized. It was a time when heaven was opened. Time the Holy Spirit descended. And it was the time that the voice of God was heard on the earth. And so I'd like for us to look at this text. I'm assuming that we're all familiar, but let us turn together to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. As he tells us here of these events that took place as John was baptizing at the River Jordan. Verse 9. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" John very succinctly puts this in just about four verses. But let's notice something from each verse. First of all, it says Jesus came. There's the years between age 12 and 30 in Jesus' life are sometimes called the silent years. We can find some things about it. We can know that he lived in Nazareth. We can know that he learned what it meant to make a living. One gospel account speaks of Jesus as the carpenter's son, while another speaks of him as the carpenter. So it could be that Jesus was an independent contractor. Most people assume that Joseph, his supposed earthly father, had died. If that's the case, Jesus also learned while he was on earth what it meant to be the head of a large family. He had four brothers, had at least two sisters. He learned what it meant to pray, one writer pointed out. As Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And the writer pointed out that this is the bedtime prayer of a Jewish child that he probably learned at his mother's knee. He learned what? When he raised Jairus' daughter in Aramaic, he said, "Talitha kum," or "Talitha kumai." And that was the phrase that was used to wake up the children in that time. It means little girl, get up. And probably Jesus, many times, had gone into his sister's sleeping area and said, Talitha kumai, little girls, get up. But word came to him of John the Baptist. And you know, when Jesus heard the words that John the Baptist was preaching at the River Jordan, there was never any question in his mind whether the baptism of John was from heaven or from men. Because he took off his carpenter's apron, hung it up, closed the door to the carpenter's shop, and went to Jordan to be baptized of John. Sometimes people say, why did Jesus wait so long? Luke tells us he was 30 years old when this happened, but there's a couple of perhaps good reasons. One was that the high priest began to serve when he was 30. The other was that in those days, young men did not speak. Young men under the age of 30 did not speak in the presence of older people. And so he comes, and then it says he came to the Jordan, and he was baptized. And I'm sure with an audience like this, I don't need to elaborate on baptism. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus came up out of the water. And it kind of stands to reason that if he came up out of the water, he went down into the water, doesn't it? And it says John baptized him. The Jewish custom in their ritual washings was to baptize themselves. They would immerse themselves. But this says John baptized him. And I have to believe that John followed something very similar to what we do, what we would do today in baptism. And then it also says that heavens was open. And I may be a little rusty on my Greek here, Brother Brent. I believe it means there that heaven was flung open, open wide. I'm not sure that you know, I've got to think about it. Did everybody see heaven or just Jesus or John the Baptist? You know, Jesus got a vision here that Ezekiel received. He got the vision that Stephen received. He got the vision that Peter had in a dream. He had the vision of John. He saw heaven opened, perhaps as an encouragement. But I have to believe great encouragement for us that heaven is open, that the way is there. The theme of the book of Hebrews is that one of us has made it. One of us has made it. And if a human being can make it to heaven, if one can make it, then it's possible for any of us to make it if we want to. Then it says the Holy Spirit descended on him. This was for several purposes, I think. First of all, Jesus is called the Christ, which is equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed. In the Old Testament, we find the prophet, we find the priest, and we find the king. We're all anointed. And so when Jesus is called the Christ, that meant that he was the anointed of God, and it was the Holy Spirit that anointed him. Now, don't get me wrong. From the very moment that Jesus was born, he was fully divine. He was completely God. I don't believe in the kenosis theory that he became a man or he became God when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I do believe that it was the coming of the Holy Spirit that anointed him and made him the Christ. I believe it was the coming of the Holy Spirit that empowered him. Now, again, I'm not denying his divinity. But there's no record of Jesus ever performing any miracles before he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I think this explains the fourth chapter of Luke when he came back to Nazareth. And you remember that he went to the synagogue and he stood to read the scripture. And then he sat down. I didn't explain that this afternoon. That's the chief seat right there. That's the seat the teacher sat in, you know. They stood up to read. They sat down to expound the scriptures. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. And what scripture did he read? Isaiah 42. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to bring deliverance to the captive, to open the sights of the blind, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And they were saying, well, the mighty works you did in Capernaum, why don't you do them here? That means, it tells me, that he didn't do those miracles in Nazareth, that he did in Capernaum, where he turned the water to wine, and where he had raised healed the nobleman's son, and so forth. So this is a momentous occasion. Spirit of the Lord came on. It was a sign to John the Baptist. John said when he was preaching, he said, the Lord revealed to me that whomever I saw the Holy Spirit descending upon, that's the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. To descending on and staying on him and receiving the Spirit without measure. It's a momentous time. Because you see, when he received the Holy Spirit, he was now fully equipped. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Now, the voice of God spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That spoke to both his divinity as well as his humanity. He said, "This is my Son." And the fact, though, that he said that he is my Son, that means he's the fleshly Son. He wasn't the Son of God until he was born on earth. Prior to that, he was the Word. And so Jesus, at the baptism, goes forth fully equipped, fully commissioned, ready to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Lewis Alexander Campbell said that upon the banks of Jordan, Jesus drew his sword and threw away the scabbard. He goes forth in his ministry. Now, what's the lessons to us here tonight? I think, first of all, we need to see the lesson of the humanity of Jesus. I think we need to see him as a man. I think we see that he came to the baptism as a human being. While on earth, he was totally human. While on earth, he was totally divine. And Paul said that he took upon himself the form of the servant, and that he came. And in his humanity, he came to be baptized. Now, we'll discuss a little bit later about some of the purposes of this baptism. We'll discuss some of them. Sometimes people misunderstand the purpose of it. But in my understanding, one of the purposes of his coming to Jordan to be baptized was so that he could identify with us as human beings. First of all, he had to be baptized to be qualified to preach. Mark 1, 14 and 15 says he came and preached the very same message John the Baptist preached. And if he had not been baptized and came the message of John the Baptist, and he preached baptism, because it says in the 4th chapter of John, he made and baptized more disciples than John. If he hadn't been baptized, they would have said, is it important? Oh yes, very important. Were you baptized? No, well, I wasn't baptized. You see, he became totally human. He had to live like we did. I heard a man one time said a car salesman drove out to see him, tried to sell him a Ford car, and he said he came out in a Chevrolet. And he didn't buy it, as you can see. But I think this gives a meaning to a passage in John Paul's writing I've never given before till I studied this lesson. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "It became him who knew no sin to be made sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God." Now, I believe there that he's speaking of Christ as the sin offering. That he came to bear the sins of many. But I also believe that he came to earth so that everybody would look at him and say, "He's just a sinner like everybody else." He became one who looked like he had sinned because everybody else was baptized for the remission of sins. And oh, what a meaning this is. Major Ian Thomas said in his characteristic way, "He became all that we are that we might become all that he is." He became him who knew no sin to be made us, to be appear to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus was a human. And above all, he did it for us. Paul talked about the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, and then he said in Galatians 2:20, "He loved me, and he gave himself for me." And then secondly, this is a lesson of humility. It's an example of humility. I'll talk about John in the morning. I still don't know why, you know, the baptism came before John the Baptist. I hadn't figured that out. But anyway, we'll talk about the greatness of John in the morning, Lord willing. Jesus said John's the greatest man that ever lived, among the greatest prophets that ever lived. And yet, no matter how great John was, he wasn't any greater than Jesus, was he? And yet Jesus came to John the Baptist and said, "I must be baptized. I must be baptized of you." And John protested, no, "You're greater than I am." Jesus said, "Never mind. I want to be baptized of you." And that's his humility, that he's willing to be baptized by someone lesser. I wonder if that's not a problem with a lot of people. I wonder if it's their pride that keeps them from obeying the gospel. Well, I've known of people would say, "Well, when I get ready," and to my mind I hear them saying, "after I have taken every bit there is out of life, after I've enjoyed everything I can out of life and squeezed every last drop of it like you would a lemon or an orange, then I'll give it to Jesus." A friend of mine told me elderly man in his community, one of these fellows, you know, that's what we call down in Tennessee, good old boys. Come to church, come to gospel meetings. Never ready to obey the gospel. As he got older, someone asked him, said, why don't you obey the gospel? He said, well, it's just kind of like that I've eaten all the corn and I'd be giving God the cob. Well, that's true. And we talk about 11th hour. But the 11th hour man never heard it before. But I tell you this, anybody here tonight like that, anybody who's already used every bit of their life for everything they want for all of their pleasure, God is willing to take the cob if you're willing to give it. But so often in our pride, we're not willing to submit to Jesus. Too many people fall away and don't come back for the very same reason they don't have the humility of Jesus. It's hard to come back. And many times when people are restored, I like to say this is what is sitting on this front bench here is not cowardice, it is courage. It is courage right here, willingness to come and say, I have sinned. And so oftentimes we're unwilling to do this. I think we need to be more explicit of the state of those that are out of Christ, but also of those who have fallen away from Christ. Revelation 21:8 talks about the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and all liars. The lake of fire is a passage in 2 Peter that we just don't really like to talk about, especially after people about the dog that is returning to his vomit. And the sow who is washed in the wallowing in the mire. That's the picture of it, though. And what keeps us away is pride. Jesus is an example of humility. You ever thought about how that baptism is an act of submission? You ever thought about when a person comes to be baptized, us preachers here, they are coming and putting their actual lives in our hands. They trust us to take them down into the baptistry here. And we'll take them and we'll get there so that they don't get water in their nose, and we'll put their hand back here behind the head. And they trust us as we put them under the water to bring them out. It's an act of faith. It's an act of submission. That's what it was in the life of Christ. It's an example of his humility. It's an example of obedience. It was God's purpose for people to be baptized. It was God's purpose that they would come to the baptism of John. You remember when they asked Jesus, what's your authority? He said, first of all, tell me, the baptism of John, from heaven or from man? And in that Luke 7:40, it says that these people had rejected the counsel or the will of God against themselves, refusing to be baptized by John the Baptist. So why was Jesus baptized? He told John, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus had failed to be baptized, he would not have obeyed the commands of God and he wouldn't have been perfect. If John the Baptist had refused to baptize Jesus, he would have disobeyed the command of God and he would have been wrong. And so he says it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Sometimes we hear people say, well, Jesus is an example of us in baptism. No, he's not. Jesus is not our example of baptism because Jesus never had any sin. But Jesus is our example of obedience, of coming to the Father, saying, not my will, but yours be done. As he would say, I have come, in the 6th chapter of John, I have come to do the will of him that sent me. And in the 17th chapter of John, he said, I have finished the work that you've given me to do, and I always do those things that please you. Hebrews 5, it says Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I don't know the implication of all of that. But I do know that he learned obedience from his parents, and especially Mary. Oh, I love that passage in Mark, Luke 1. The angel Gabriel suddenly appears to Mary. Now, you need to think about Mary. Mary is probably 14 to 15 years old. That's about the marriage age then. If I may use it in a term that is not disrespectful, we would call her a peasant. She probably could not read and could not write. The angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, you're highly favored among women. And he says, you're going to bear, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. And she said, how? You know, she didn't ask the usual questions. Who are you? Who are you? What are you talking about? What? You know, I don't understand what it means. You know, her only problem was not that God wanted her to bear the son, the child that would become the Son of God. Her only problem is how it was going to be done. And she said, how is this possible? I've never known a man. And angel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and that which is conceived in you will be known as the Son of God. Now here's the part I love. You ever think about what it was meant to Mary to be the mother of Jesus? You know, it says immediately after this, the angel tells her, nothing's impossible with God. Your relative Elizabeth is pregnant already, 6 months. And when she hears that, she goes down to Elizabeth and stays 3 months. And when she comes back, without being indelicate, we could say that everybody could tell that Mary also was expecting. And Mary was not married. Can you imagine the tongues that wagged around the well every day when the women went down to draw water? Can you imagine the smiles behind Mary's back? The snide remarks the people would have made about having to get married in a hurry? You ever thought about the shame and the disgrace that it took to fulfill the will of God to Mary? And the obligation of raising the Son of God. Now with all that in mind, listen to the words of Mary, her reply to Gabriel. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be as you've commanded. That's obedience. That's obedience. Where did Jesus learn obedience? He learned it from his mother, for one thing. He learned it from his father. It says in Luke 2 that he came back and was subject to them. He obeyed them. That's a lesson to us. It's so easy sometimes for us to overlook obedience. We're kind of caught between between two horses. There are some who take almost a legalistic approach, and they say you've just got to obey all the commands. I had a young man tell me one time that where I went to church, we understood that if you did anything wrong the next Sunday, you were supposed to go forward and ask the forgiveness of the church. And I've heard people say, well, James said that if you obey if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole law, and therefore you can't break one commandment. Whereas you overlook people that take that interpretation and overlooked it. James is not saying you can keep every commandment. John is saying you can't keep every commandment. But some people run to the other extreme. Somebody said that in running back to Jerusalem, we get so fast that we run past that if crash headlong into the walls of Jericho. They go to the other extreme and say, grace takes care of everything. The Lord overlooks all sins. You don't have to worry about obedience. Let me just kind of summarize what I believe. I believe there are some laws of God we can obey completely. We can obey completely the example of meeting on the first day of the week. We can obey completely the example of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We can obey completely singing as the Lord wants us to sing, and praying and giving and all of those things. We can do those completely. There's some things we'll never do completely. And that's love your neighbors yourself. We're never able to walk to live soberly and righteously in God in this present world perfectly, because the flesh is present with us and the devil is present with us, and we live in the world. We'll never be able to completely overcome that. It's only then, by the grace of God, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, that he's able to forgive us of our sins. But let's never overlook the importance of obedience. Let's don't take the extreme that says, well, nobody's perfect. There's some things we can obey perfectly. Brother Marshall Keeby used to say that people's favorite part of his sermons when he said, in my conclusion. Baptism was the dividing line. Baptism was the dividing line between Jesus' first part of Jesus' life and the last part of his life. Because the day that he walked out on the banks of the Jordan, baptized, his work was never the same again. his mission was never the same again. Baptism's the dividing line today. I don't need to preach to a Church of Christ audience to talk about baptism, I guess. A bunch of Church of Christ preachers. We preach it truthfully and we preach it honestly and sincerely. But let's stress this dividing line. John Stott in his commentary on Romans said our life is in two volumes. Volume 1 ends as we come to baptism. Volume 2 begins as we're baptized into Christ. That's the dividing line. Had a marvelous pleasure this year. I conducted our gospel meeting this last 2 weeks. It's the second year they've asked me to do this. Had a very unusual occurrence. We had a response to the first service. A man, an older man, retired man, came and said, I want to be baptized into Christ. Grew up in the church, went away up north and worked and came back and finally realized his life wasn't right with God. I said, fine, we'll baptize you right now. He said, no, I won't wait. I said, we don't encourage that. He said, I want my wife to be present. And I want my sister to be present. We baptized him. The last Wednesday night, we, about 15 till 10 minutes before starting time, we had a power outage. We conducted the services in the dark. And I thought, well, just get this, you know, we'll have a short service, we'll get it over with. But unfortunately, it didn't work that way with the preacher. He preached the usual length of time. He sang the invitation song, and here came another older man, retired man. He'd grown up in the church also. All of his brothers and sisters had been baptized into Christ, and he had never done so. He was bringing, and he said, I want to be baptized. But he said, I want to be baptized in running water. I said, well, let's just, you know, open the drain and turn the faucet on. But that's not what he wanted. He said, I know just the place I want to be baptized. And I said, all right, I'll baptize you in the morning, 11 o'clock. Again, I said, we don't encourage you to wait. And so we found the beautiful picturesque York Mill, which is right across from the home of Sergeant Alvin York. Below the waterfall, beautiful place. And it was cold. A cold front had come through that night. And it was probably 40 degrees. And I told him, I said, it's going to be cold. He said, I'd rather be cold now than burn in hell. And I thought, yeah, he knows what he's doing. It was the dividing line. The man was baptized, the first man baptized. Somebody told me when he came out of the changing room, they said, I believe that was the happiest man I've ever seen in my life. When I got out of the water, the man told me, in the cold, freezing water, he said, I've never felt this good before in my life. I said, you can keep that feeling the rest of your life if you want to. Dividing line. Dividing line of Jesus' ministry is the dividing line of your life. Anybody here tonight has ever been baptized? Jesus is your example. He's your example of obedience. He calls you to come and join him in obedience. He calls you to be baptized not like he was, just to obey the commands of God, but he baptizes you to change your life. You know, the King James Version says that when the wise men came to see Jesus, they went home another way. And praise the Lord, if you came tonight not a Christian, you can go home another way. If you have enough faith to believe in him, have enough faith to want to live like him, if you have enough faith and willing to say, I believe, and if you have enough faith to complete your obedience unto Christ, let your faith be made perfect, as it talks about Abraham in the book of James, by being baptized into Christ, the dividing line. That's the invitation of the Lord. If you would come as we stand and as we sing.
Number 95.
Days I filled with sorrow and care, nights I lonely and bare, burdened I lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdened I lifted at Calvary, 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 burdened I lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today, leave your worry and fear. Savior can see, every heartache can hear. Burdens are lifted and Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near.
You can remain standing if you